Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and I'm in the studio, and my good friend Stephen Garchar is with us by phone. Hi, Steve.
Hello, Phil.
I can hear you.
You can hear me?
Yeah, you got that satellite hookup?
Yeah, I do.
It sounds good. Are you in the country or out of the country?
I can't tell you that.
It's a security lapse.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. But anyway, we're here again on Sunday night, and if you listened to last week's show, we started what I hope is not going to be a really long series, but you never know, about Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit coming and telling his disciples that the Spirit of truth was coming, and that when the Holy Spirit came, he was going to do certain things. And we're going to summarize that a little bit, but I think it's important to keep in mind that he's talking to these men who basically don't have a clue what he's talking about, because they've been with him for 3 years. They've been faithful Jews going to synagogue every Saturday morning and listening to the scriptures, and they've all heard about the one God, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And they've been hanging around with Jesus for 3 years, who has indicated to them that he and the Father are one. And now he says, another comforter is coming, another paraclete is coming. And I would have loved to have seen the look on these guys' faces where they're sitting there thinking, what in the world is he talking about? What is he talking about, another paraclete coming? But, you know, I'm going to have Steve read in a second from John 14, 25 to 27, because, you know, Jesus tells them some things that are going to explain to them how things are going to work after he's gone, and we're going to take it from there. So, Steve, why don't you read John 14, 25 to 27?
Okay. I have told you this while I am with you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. And do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid.
Yeah, so Jesus says to them, I told you these things while I was here. In other words, he's physically present with them. He's their teacher. He's telling them certain truths, certain things. And he says that pretty soon, the other helper, the other paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is going to come. He's going to be sent by the Father in Jesus' name, and he's going to teach you all things and remind you of all the things that I said. So he's basically saying, I've been the teacher here, but now another teacher is coming, another paraclete is coming. He's the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be sent by the Father in my name. So basically what's happening here is, you know, the Son's been testifying of the Father. The Spirit's going to come to testify of the Son. And he says the Spirit's going to teach all truth. Well, yeah. Of course, with a capital T. So the Spirit who's coming is going to teach them all truth. Not going to teach them a little bit of truth. Not going to teach them some stuff about the truth. It's not like there's some secret knowledge somewhere that they're going to have and nobody else is going to have. The Spirit's going to teach them all truth. And he's going to remind them of all the things that Jesus had said in the 3 years that they were together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Do you want to add to that?
Yeah. I think as we were talking about it last week at the last part, you know, the last segment of the show, about how Jesus was telling them this, and, you know, the Spirit was going to remind them because, you know, as human beings, we can hear something, we can have it impact us, but as time moves on, we can tend to forget.
Yes.
And, you know, things can become a little fuzzy and a little cloudy. And, But something that really impacts you has a way of staying with you. But when someone's talking with you and you're in a conversation with someone, you know, generally, sometimes we don't remember everything somebody told us. And so Jesus was telling them, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, is going to be sent on my behalf, and he's going to remind you of all that I taught you.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't have to prepare for what you're going to say. You know, you don't have to try and sit there and think about your defense, as he told them the one time.
Mm-hmm.
The Spirit's going to give you wisdom, which no one's going to be able to refute.
Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to study, or that God doesn't want us to do our part.
Sure.
In learning and putting away the things that hold us back from it, really entering into a full relationship with God. But what it does mean is that at times we have to rely on God's providence and God's sovereignty, and not our own finite ability of knowing things.
Yeah, so, exactly.
Because the truth that you're talking about isn't man's truth. It's the eternal truth of God, the
That's
Creator.
Right.
And
right.
When you think of God, the Creator, you know, God who created not just man and not just woman and not just the earth, but all that's in the earth and all that's above the earth, you know, the universe and the stars and the whole cosmos, if you will. So this God who we talk about is an omnipotent, eternal God whose wisdom is far beyond our comprehension.
Yes, we would have no way to comprehend any of this by our own finite minds.
Right.
In fact, since the Holy Spirit, of course, is the inspiration of all of the scriptures, and he's basically, I mean, he's the author of it through a human writer,
mm-hmm.
you know, people are still amazed at all the things that are in the scriptures, and anybody who studied the scriptures for any length of time knows that you may have read a verse 100 times in your life, but the 101st time you read it, all of a sudden you say, oh, wow, not like, oh, wow, what about this and what about that? And this is connected to the other thing. And your mind doesn't really do that. It's the Holy Spirit acting on you, since he wrote the scripture, since he's
right.
the author of all the truth. And keeping in mind again who these men were that Jesus was hanging around with, these weren't exactly like, you know, 4A+ theologians. These were pretty simple guys. And he's trying to, you know, he's told them that they're going to do things. In fact, he told them they're going to do greater things than he's done, which
right.
is pretty amazing in itself. And, you know, he says this other paraclete is coming, and he's the Spirit of truth. And interestingly, he says the world doesn't know him because it can't see him, can't experience him. He says, but you will know him. Now, he's talking to his disciples, to the apostles that are there. So he says, you will know him. But by extension, he's also talking to us.
Right.
Because everyone who comes to faith in Jesus as Messiah, Lord, repents of their sin and becomes a follower, the Holy Spirit's dwelling in them. And when he said, you know, the world doesn't know him, but you're going to know him. And of course, keeping in mind again that they don't have a clue what he's talking about, we can understand why he said that, because if your next door neighbor is an avowed atheist who, you know, wouldn't think about the scriptures for 4 seconds, he wouldn't have a clue who the Holy Spirit is, nor would he experience him. But you, as a believer who's worshiping, studying the word, you know who the Holy Spirit is because he's dwelling in you. He's influencing your life. He's opening your mind to the truth with a capital T. So this is why he said to them, you guys are going to know him.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. This goes on, you know, today, just like it did then. There's not a situation, you know, it's not a situation where at the end of the first century, everything was all set. So then the Holy Spirit doesn't act anymore after that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. you know, there's in one of Father John Hamsch, he's a Claretian priest. He has a book on receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in his introduction, he points out that back in 1997 there was a survey done by a group, and 61% of U.S. residents surveyed agreed with the statement that the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's presence or power, but not a living entity.
Hmm.
So the Holy Spirit is really the love that exists between the Father and the Son, but he's a real person. He's the third person of the Trinity.
Yes.
And, you know, we know this because of how God has revealed himself through scriptures.
Yeah.
And the Spirit testifies to the truth, and, you know, it's evident. All you have to do is read, like we've talked about before. I was going to say, all you have to do is read the Acts of the Apostles. But if you go back to Moses, when there was a 72, and the Spirit came upon, God took a portion of the Spirit that was on Moses and placed it on the 72, and even Eldad and Medad, the two guys that were late for church, got some of the Spirit.
Did you take my Torah class? Oh, yeah.
I did. I remember that one. And so we see how God he poured out his Spirit upon those 72 that Moses would have helpers. And because was it Joshua who came to Moses and said, hey, Eldad,
yes.
Those two goofballs that weren't in the...
Yeah, that's right. That's
they're
right.
They're trying to prophesy, and I don't think that's proper.
Yeah.
Tells them, no, what if everybody had this spirit?
Yeah. Those guys were always late for the meetings, but...
Right.
Moses wished everybody would be under the Spirit.
Yeah. He probably wanted them to be there for the meeting, but he would take the Spirit. So when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, and we see what happens with the 12 or the 11 disciples, the 11 apostles now. We see what happens with Peter. You know, he denies Christ three times. He's brought basically to his knees by a servant girl asking him, hey, you're one of those, aren't you? You're one of them guys, aren't you?
Hmm.
You got that accent. And Jesus restores him. But at that time, Peter wasn't standing up and saying, you killed, you know, you crucified the Messiah.
Hmm.
If you would have said that back then, I don't think they would have said, well, geez, Peter, what are we supposed to do?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, none of that happened. But after the Spirit comes, there's power.
Yes.
And there's truth.
Yes.
Now, the devil is always going to try to refute the truth or twist it like he's been doing since the garden.
Right.
And, you know, when you like to say, you know, capital T.
Yeah.
Well, a lot of people can try and interpret things, but have they really abandoned their heart to God that God can mold them, prune them, and teach them, and instruct them?
Mm-hmm.
That's the part of the gift that God gives, that we have to prepare ourselves to really receive that gift and continually prepare our hearts to receive that gift.
Yes, exactly.
Because, you know, this gift that we're talking about is not just some, hey, let me go down to the corner drugstore and I'll just buy a bottle of Holy Spirit, and, you know, when that's gone, I'll just go get some more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the gift that God gives is much more precious than that.
Yeah.
And it's really a precious gift that we have to embrace.
Yeah, certainly.
For those whom God chooses to pour it out upon.
Yeah. I mean, it's an overwhelming gift.
it is, and as I'm thinking about it, it's hard, you know, I'm losing words to even describe.
Yes, exactly.
You know, I probably sound like I'm fumbling for words, which I am, because it's hard as I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit and what's happened in my own life, you know, you start to think about the holiness of God, the sovereignty of God, and the omnipotence of God, and it just takes you to a place of leaving you basically speechless at times, because there's really not ways to describe it. Well, we can try to, but I think it just becomes inadequate to the great gift that the Holy Spirit is, and the great gift that Jesus gave us in salvation. But, you know, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of times we hear conversations about law versus grace.
Right.
And there's staunch supporters on each side.
Yeah.
Because while we cannot earn our own salvation, Jesus is still saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And, you know, in love, we're not bound by the law, because if we love, that's the fulfillment of the law.
Exactly. There's no law against love.
There's no law against love. So if I love my brothers and sisters, not just in the Lord, but those who aren't in the Lord yet,
mm-hmm.
then I'm doing what God's commanding me to do.
Yes.
Doing what Jesus is commanding me to do. You know, there's the song God Bless America, or America the Beautiful. The second verse says, thy liberty and law,
mm-hmm.
which is a very interesting phrase in a song, because I was looking through a hymnal a couple weeks ago and I came across that. And I mean, I know it's there, but it's an interesting phrase, thy liberty and law.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, it's not that lawlessness gives us freedom. Lawlessness does the exact same opposite.
Exactly. Exactly.
But the Spirit comes to guide us in all truth. God wants to prune us to bear fruit so we are in accord with God's will. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows it.
Mm-hmm.
But you know it because it remains with you.
Yeah,
and he tells them, I'm not going to leave you orphans.
Yeah, I'm going to come back for you.
Yeah.
These passages are interesting because he really develops the idea of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. He talks about how I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Because of me, the Father's going to send another comforter. And it's really, this would have been, like I said, a revolutionary, radical thought for these guys who have grown up reciting the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And, you know, many times we're accused of worshiping three gods because of this. But, you know, the Shema, of course, cannot be violated. Oh, I hear music. I should stop talking. Oof. Well, the end of the first segment already. So remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org, where you can hear all the shows and a lot of other stuff. We'll be right back.
Abounds in deepest waters. Savior. You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That's an awesome song.
Yeah, that is.
Ooh. Anyway, that was great. You had a lot of awesome points there.
Well, thank you.
That's very good. So let's move on to the next passage that I want to go over. So this is going to probably turn out to be an 82-set series.
We could probably squeeze it down to 80. It would go to,
okay, let's go to John 15. How about you, Steve, read verses 26 and 27.
John 15, 26 and 27.
Yeah.
When the advocate comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me, and you also testify, because you have been with me from the beginning. Mm.
Yeah, so here, you know, we see right away that the Spirit, which of course is the advocate he's talking about, advocate comes from the Latin root, paraclete comes from the Greek root, helper comes from the English root. But anyway, the Spirit here, Jesus shows that the Spirit's a distinct person. He's not the same as them. He's of the same substance. The Godhead is of the same substance, as we all know, but the Father is not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Son's not the Spirit. There's distinctions within the Godhead. And here we see the Spirit is a distinct person. He's right. Sent from the Father, which is kind of interesting because in the Eastern churches, mainly the Orthodox Christian churches, you know, in their creed, which actually the Nicene Creed is the basic creed, probably the oldest creed after the Apostles' Creed. In their Nicene Creed, they say the Spirit proceeds from the Father. Well, in the West, we say the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And that's called the Filioque Doctrine, which is a big dividing point. But we're not going to get into that now, but basically what he's saying here in these two verses is he says, I'm going to send you the helper from the Father, who's the Spirit of truth. He's going to proceed from the Father, but he's going to testify about me. Mm-hmm. So here we have these relationships within the Godhead. The Son is going to intercede with the Father to send the Spirit. The Spirit is going to come. The Spirit's going to be poured out on these people. And after the ascension, of course, the Spirit's going to be poured out in full measure. And the best example of that, of course, is Pentecost morning, the upper room, 120 people are all simultaneously baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they become transformed. They totally change their behavior, they change the way they talk, the way they live. I mean, they're totally transformed by this. But, and of course, something to keep in mind there too is there's a tongue of fire, it says, that comes to rest on each of them. So each person in that room is impacted by the Holy Spirit in a certain way, given certain gifts, shown certain things. Something from the Spirit is imparted on each of them. They're not all the same. So the Spirit's of the same substance, and he's sent, of course, to those people who are the early church. They're the sort of the embryonic church, because he's going to empower the ministry of the apostles and the evangelists that are going to go out. And as you can see, the very first example of that is Peter, who goes out and preaches this awesome sermon and 3,000 people get saved. And this happens pretty quickly. But
yes,
the Son is interceding to the Father, which we know from the book of Hebrews that the Son, who's the eternal high priest, sits at the right hand of the Father, constantly interceding for us. So this is not only for them, again, by extension, it's for us. It's through the whole Christian age. It was for them because it was something new, this pouring out of the Spirit, who was not only going to be there, you know, wasn't going to be there for, oh, you know, a minute or 5 minutes like he was with the prophets or, you know, Moses and his elders, but he's going to live in them. And interestingly, the Spirit is going to testify of Jesus. He's going to testify of me with a capital M. So he's going to be a witness for Christ. And right. Then if you open your Bibles to 1 John 5, John's first epistle, it says the Father and the Son and the Spirit bear witness in heaven, and they're one. So this concept of the Trinity kind of starts to get nailed down here in these passages that John references again in his first letter, because Jesus is talking about three separate individuals, but then we know as Christian thought developed that they were all within the Godhead, that they were all of the same substance.
Right.
And so it certainly does not violate the Shema. There is only one God, but each person within the Godhead, each of the persons, each of the identities within the Godhead has different functions that are this, you know, are worked out in the plan of salvation. They don't have three different plans. There's one plan, and the three of them each may have a different part of that plan, but the plan all goes forward. And Jesus is trying to tell these guys that, like you said before, they don't have to worry about what they're going to say.
Right.
You know, Jesus could have told them, now you guys are going to have a lot of work to do the next 20 or 30 years. So if I were you guys, I would get, you know, to a nice quiet room somewhere and start studying because, you know, you guys are going to have to know a lot of stuff when you start preaching. No, he says, you know, the Spirit's going to teach you these things. The Spirit's going to teach you all truth. He's going to remind you of what I've said. And we know that after Pentecost, the Spirit's going to empower their ministry, going to embolden them to the point where they're going to face persecution. They're going to face opposition, and they're not going to back down. They're not going to say, uh-oh, now the Roman government's mad at us. Uh-oh, now the Pharisees are mad at us. They're just going to keep going, and there's going to be opposition to them from the government. There's going to be opposition from the religious leaders. There's going to be oppositions by, you know, other religious leaders as they go through the known world at the time. But they just kept on going. And as the Spirit emboldened them and empowered them to go, they kept on with the work of preaching the kingdom despite what was happening to them, to the point where they would willingly give their lives rather than say, oh, no, no, please don't hurt me, don't kill me, don't torture me, I take back everything I said. Because now they were totally under the power of the Holy Spirit who was dwelling in them, just as Jesus had told them.
Right, right. They, and it's not to say that they didn't have their own free will to choose what they want to do.
Right.
But they still understood the love of God and the love that Jesus had for them, that they too were now imitators of this love.
Yes, exactly.
And a lot of times people will get into the fray of things and forget about the main message of the gospel, and that is that there's forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You know, and so with what they had to endure, Jesus endured the same thing. They didn't experience anything that Jesus didn't experience.
That's right.
Because he was tested in all things. He, you know, Scripture tells us Jesus was tested. He was tried, mm-hmm. but without sin.
Yeah.
And so he sympathizes with us. He can understand what we're going through.
We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses.
Right. But this gift of the Holy Spirit is what brings us new life.
Yes.
And as we've talked about many times, the life that the apostles were living before, they were following Jesus. They, you know, they saw the miracles. They thought, wow, this is pretty cool. You know, this guy can do a lot of things we've never seen before. We think he's the Messiah. He's going to restore the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's going to be, you know, it's going to be pretty grand. We're going to have the temple back. We're going to do worship, get these Romans out of here, and gosh, things won't be better. None of that happened.
Yeah.
None of that happened. So, and even asked them, well, you know, do you want to leave me too? We believe that you're the Messiah. You have the words of everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Where would we go?
Where would we go? Right. You know, they're wanting to know, even, you know, and we've said this many times, even after he's crucified, even after they see him risen and he walks with them for 40 days, the last question on their mind that they get to ask him before he's taken up into heaven is it going to happen now, Lord? Are you going to restore the kingdom now?
Yeah.
Not for you to know the time and season. You know, not for you to know that. For you to know that.
Yeah.
One of the other interesting things that I think needs to be brought out is after Jesus talks to Peter and he restores him, where Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me, Peter? Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me, Peter?
Hmm.
Well, you know everything. You know that I love you. Do you love me? And Peter's distraught.
Yeah.
Because he was really asking him, do you like me?
Yes.
After that dialogue, what's the next thing that Scripture tells us? Peter sees John, the disciple whom Jesus loves, and says, what about him?
Yeah.
It's kind of reminiscent of Peter walking out, bidding Jesus, Lord, if that's you, have me come out and walk on the water. And Peter does it. But as soon as the storm arises, he takes his eyes off the Lord, and he starts to sink. It's kind of reminiscent of that, where they haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit yet. They haven't received the fullness of the Holy Spirit yet. Jesus does this really merciful thing with Peter and says, it's okay. I forgive you.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what does Peter ask? He goes, well, what about that guy there?
Yeah.
What's he going to do?
What's he going to do?
And what does Jesus tell him?
Don't worry about him. I'll take care of that.
Don't worry about him. You follow me.
Right. Yes.
You follow me.
Yeah.
That's what our call is.
Yeah.
This new life brings us to follow Jesus unreservedly.
Yeah.
Without worrying about, what's my neighbor doing?
Yeah.
What's that other guy doing?
Yeah.
I mean, certainly it's not to say that, you know, you want to keep your head in the sand and buried and you don't want to, you know, know what's going on around you. But it's not for us to get caught up into, well, you know, that person really seems to have favor with those other people. Why don't I get that?
Yeah.
Because what that breeds is jealousy.
Yeah.
It breeds resentment.
Yeah. And I think going back to the fact that each person in the upper room got a separate tongue of flame, you know, we all have new life. We all have the gift of the Spirit, which is, as we were saying before, it's so awesome that it's incomprehensible that the Spirit would live in us and transform our hearts and lead us where he wants us to go. But everybody does have a different gift, a different plan that he has to work in, a different function within the kingdom. And you bring up a good point where, you know, you can look at your fellow people at your church, your fellow believers, your brothers and sisters and say, you know what? I'm doing all this stuff. I don't see that guy doing anything. And he's looking at somebody else going, wait, I do way more stuff than that guy does. And, oh yeah, that guy went on a mission trip once, but look at all the stuff I did. You know, we compare ourselves to each other. You know, I was thinking as you were saying that about, John and James, when they said to Jesus, when you come in your glory, can I sit on your right? And he said on your left,
yes.
You know, and then Jesus says, well, can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink from? And they said, yeah. And he said,
really?
Okay, you will. Yeah, because we share, you know, Paul talks several times about how we share in the sufferings of Christ.
Right.
The Christian walk is, it's not a sprint. It's not a card that you sign when you're 15 years old and die when you're 90 and say, well, I'm in. It's a journey. It's
right.
Like we always talk about, there's disciplining and there's pruning and you have to bear fruit. And like I always say, I don't like to get pruned.
Yeah.
I wish I didn't have to get pruned because pruning and disciplining are not always fun. It's not fun to be disciplined. But on the other hand, when the dead branches are trimmed off, when parts of the plant, of the tree, of the vine that are not bearing fruit are trimmed off, then the vine, the branches of the vine become more fruitful.
Right.
And we can't really compare. We don't all have the same function. You know, Paul says, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all, and he says, no, everybody has a different function. We can't, you know, the body can't be all eyes, can't be all ears, can't be all hands, can't be all hearts. You know,
right.
Each part of the body does something to keep the body going. And we have to look at our fellow believers. We have to look at our brothers and sisters in the light of that, because he may have your neighbor may have a different calling than you do.
Right.
Your neighbor on the other side may have a different calling than the guy on the other side. And when you look at the both of them, you say, well, I don't get what he's doing. I don't get what he's doing. But the Spirit's dwelling in us and showing us what we have to do.
Mm-hmm.
And
exactly.
That is the way that the ministry goes on. That's the way the kingdom is preached. That's the way the gospel is spread. Because if you got together with those two neighbors and said, well, let's plan out what we're going to do, it wouldn't work out.
Most likely not.
Yeah.
You know, I'm going to go back to what you were talking about when those two disciples asked Jesus, "Hey, you know, when you're seated in heaven, can we sit one at your right and one at your left?" And let me get this here.
I would say I'll just be happy to get in.
Yeah, really. I'm pulling up the, because this was the reading from last week. The week before. But, you know, they're talking about who's the greatest among them.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Now, this is even before Jesus goes through his passion and rises from the dead.
Yeah.
They're already talking about, they're already experiencing this bout with pride. Who's the greatest amongst us? And how many times do we see that? And that's not something that is from the Lord. That is a carnal, you know, that's our carnal thing that happens with man. Pride arises in our heart, and we want to think that we're great.
Absolutely.
You know, there's this one missionary who once said, you know, it's better to think of yourself as nothing when you're really something than to think of yourself as something when you're really nothing. You know?
Yeah, that's good. But, you know, in that passage you're referring to, Jesus kind of challenges them, you know. He says, what were you guys talking about?
Mm-hmm.
We tend to do that. I mean, we don't ask him, can I sit on your left side or on your right side? But we tend to put ourselves above other people around us to say, well, you know what? That guy over there, you know, he's been a believer longer than I have, but look at all the stuff I'm doing.
Yeah.
And, it's the second break already. Whew. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back after this.
Things of this world ever sway me. I'll run till I
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
So in these passages, we're talking about how Jesus is telling these disciples that the Holy Spirit is coming, the Spirit of Truth, and the work, the functions he's going to have, how it's going to influence them, and how he's going to live within them, how they're going to know him, and how they're going to have their lives changed by this. And they've been used to spending 3 years with the physical Jesus of Nazareth, and they were kind of getting pretty comfortable with that. And they didn't really have a grasp of, first of all, what he was talking about, or secondly, what was going to happen to him, because he kept telling them that he was going to be leaving. I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you orphans. I'll come back for you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of evil men and be put to death. That he's going to rise on the third day. So they have a lot of things that are going through their mind. But one thing they know is they like to be with Jesus. They don't like this talk about how he's going to be killed. They don't like this talk about how he's going to be leaving. And so we're going to have Steve read John 16, verses 7 through 11, where he gives them sort of a new look at this.
Yeah. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go. For if I did not go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he will come. And when he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. Sin, because they do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Condemnation, because the ruler of this world has been condemned.
Ooh. Boy, that's a lot of stuff. So here's the divine sovereign plan. You know, Jesus comes, accomplishes his work first. Then he says, when I leave, then the Spirit is going to come. And so this is so important that he says to them, it's going to be good for you that I'm leaving. It's going to be good for you. You guys are confused and you're kind of upset and you don't want me to leave, but I'm telling you, if I leave, it's going to be good for you, because then the Spirit is going to come.
Right.
And this is critically important for you guys, because this is going to determine the whole rest of the time that you're here preaching, the whole rest of the time that you're proclaiming this kingdom that I'm about to establish. And interestingly, too, when the Spirit comes, he's going to convict the world, not just Jews, Gentiles, too. He's going to convict the world, interestingly, because here we are in a totally Jewish setting with very observant Jews, including Jesus and the apostles, that are listening to this. But he says the world is going to be convicted by him. He doesn't say Israel is going to be convicted by him or you guys. He says the world. And so, you know, conviction is something that's a very powerful thing. It's not just, you know, telling you something or mentioning something. And what he indicates here is the biggest problem anybody's going to have is not believing in Jesus. And this is really striking the way he says it, because he says concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, which is obviously the greatest thing that can go wrong with somebody, is they reject Jesus. And in your natural conscience, people all through history know that murder is wrong. People know that stealing is wrong. In all these sort of things that are part of normal human behavior, everybody has a conscience within them, you know, for the most part, that when you take something that doesn't belong to you, you realize you took something that didn't belong to you. When you kill somebody, you realize, gee, I killed somebody. These are sort of natural parts of your conscience. But the understanding and believing in Jesus as Messiah is not something you can figure out. It's not something that's part of your conscience. But he says, if you don't believe in me, that's the greatest thing that the Spirit's going to convict you of, because he's going to show you the righteousness of Christ and the cross. He's always going to point to the cross. And the way I like to explain it is the cross, Jesus dying on the cross is something that happened 2,000 years ago. And for all intents and purposes, it looked like a man who was being put to death. And so if you base your whole eternity on a man who was executed 2,000 years ago, that sounds kind of silly. But when the Holy Spirit interacts with you, he says to you, yes, you know, that did happen 2,000 years ago, and that Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, died on that cross, but the reason he died on that cross is to save you from your sin. And if you believe that, and you give your life to him, and you repent of what you've done, you'll be saved, even though this event happened 2,000 years ago. The greatest thing you can do to harm yourself is to not believe that. Because if you don't believe that, when you do these other things, whether it's murder or stealing or adultery or whatever it is, you have no way to justify yourself after that if you don't do it through Jesus and through the blood of the cross. And this is what the Spirit's going to convict the world of, according to what Jesus says.
Right.
Yeah, he's, you know, and it says he's going to the Father, so you're not going to see him anymore in physical form.
Right.
You know, he's not going to be walking around here in Galilee or in Jerusalem anymore. But the Spirit coming is going to prove to you who Jesus was, what he did, and he's going to be at the right hand of the Father. But the Spirit's going to be showing you that what he said is true, testifying of him, convicting the world of sin, and showing you this is the only way, he's the only way that you can be saved.
And that's why the Spirit brings new life.
Yes, exactly. And this is the new life that we've been talking about. Because of this, not only is your life changed, not only do you have metanoia, you go in an opposite direction now. It's more than just saying, oh, I'm sorry I did that. Oh, sorry. Like, if you superficially say, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. You know, like we do to each other sometimes. You don't even really mean it. You just say, oh, yeah, sorry about that. But when you have this profound repentance and that sin has been paid for on the cross, you have a new life that now extends into eternity. You don't just have a new life here in your community and you enjoy going to church more on Sunday and once in a while you testify to your friends. You have a new life in the next life, which is going to be totally different than if you have never understood the truth of the cross. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that.
Right, right. Yeah, it's not just knowing historical facts about Jesus.
Yeah.
But it's believing in what he did for me and knowing and believing in his love for me.
Exactly.
It's not just knowing things about him, but it's actually having that relationship with him that he calls me friend.
Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to get into that, I think. I think we should get into that a little bit maybe in the next show because I think we only have a minute or two left. But,
right.
Oh, no, we have less than that left. Wow. But let's do that servant and friend thing next time. That's really good. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that your heart would be open to the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, who comes to testify to Jesus and remind us of all truth that he taught us. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.